Good evening. My name is Nancy Winder, and I'm the pastor in the Village, and I welcome you to our weekly celebration of the Eucharist, this gathering around word and sacrament that gives shape to our life in this Village. For our worship tonight, you'll need one of these hymnals. There's some at both doors. And also this little insert. We have a couple fun things from John Ilvesacker that we'll try tonight. The one that's sideways, you might want to turn it around when you sing it, is the gospel acclamation that we'll stand and sing just before the reading of the gospel. There will be three verses. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. And then on the other side is just the beginning part of the Holy Communion liturgy through the Sanctus. Everything else will be announced for you as we go along. When we come to Holy Communion tonight, first of all, everyone who wishes to come to the table is welcome. And if you do not wish to receive bread and wine, you can cross your hands like this to receive a blessing. And parents with your children, if you could let the servers know what the children normally do, that would be very helpful. There will be three stations, one at the front of the altar and two on each side. The first person will have bread. The second person, a chalice of wine from which you can drink. Then there will be one person with a basket of little glasses, little pottery cups, and you can take one of those, and then following that is a pitcher of wine or a pitcher of grape juice, and the server will pour your choice of that into your cup. And at the end of the line is a basket to receive your empty cup. Tonight, our preacher is Alan Story, who is our Bible study leader this week. And I think those are the end of the talk. We do take an offering on Sunday evenings. There's information about it on the top of your bulletin. And more information, more detailed information on the back wall, just by the door back there. It goes to support pastoral candidates in Pacific Northwest Hispanic congregations. We begin tonight with confession and forgiveness. It's on page 94 at the front of your hymnal. The page number's at the front. I will lead it from the font. Please stand as you are able. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God,
have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in the newness of life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith.
Amen.
The hymn is 768. 768.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, you have prepared for those who love you joys beyond understanding. Pour into our hearts such love for you that, loving you above all things, we may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
The choir is going to sing an early American anthem around 1830, which began to appear in the shape note songbooks that were meant for teaching people how to read music. And this one is based on only a four-line poem, the doxology that we almost all know, I think, by Thomas Ken, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." But it's been expanded to say a good deal more. It repeats a lot. Only four lines, but much repeated. And then it ends with a lively hallelujah. This has been called the Mennonite anthem, but it's not written by Mennonites. It's that the Mennonites used it for singing schools in the 19th century, but in the 60s, in a hymnal, it was put in the back of the book, where it was really saying, "Beware, don't sing this unless you really think you can." it became an immediate favorite. But Mennonites didn't write it. It belongs to everybody. We all borrow from everybody.
A reading from 2 Kings. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay injured. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Get up, go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not leave the bed from which you have gone, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, who said to them, 'Why have you returned?' They answered him, 'There came a man to meet us who said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not leave the bed to which you have gone, but shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What sort of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'A hairy man with a leather belt around his waist.' He said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. He went up to him and said, 'O man of God, this is the king's order, come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50." Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. So the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated to him, "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, do not be afraid of him." So he set out and went down with him to the king and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not leave the bed to which you have gone, but you shall surely die." Word of God, word of life.
The psalm for today is Psalm 16, and you can find it in the front part of the hymnal. It's right before the hymns. We'll read it responsively. I'll read the first half of each stanza, and you can respond with the second half. Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. All my delight is in the godly that are in the land.
Upon those who are noble among the people.
But those who run after other gods, I will not pour out drink offerings to such gods. O Lord, you are my portion and my cup.
It is you who hold my lot.
My boundaries enclose a pleasant land.
Indeed, I have a rich inheritance.
I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel.
My heart teaches me night after night.
I have set the Lord always before me. My heart, therefore, is glad, and my spirit, it rejoices.
My body also shall rest in hope.
For you will not abandon me to the grave,
nor let your Holy One see the pit.
You will show me the path of life.
In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
A reading from Galatians. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the dominion of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Spirit of the living God, come now and grow our faith, deepen our hope, strengthen our love, and come and water within each of us here the desire to be your faithful friends forever. Amen. His face was like a compass. His face was like a compass. Just looking at him, you knew that he was en route to Jerusalem. And he was going direct. Direct as opposed to the preferred route. The preferred route that was longer, but the pilgrims reasoned it was not only a whole lot safer, but a whole lot cleaner, bypassing Samaria and the half-breeds that lived there. The ones who centuries earlier had slept with the occupying forces of Assyria, and as such were contaminated from within, never ever to be made clean, no matter how many times they dipped themselves into the Jordan. Resulting in them being banned from the temple in Jerusalem. So they built their own on another mountain. There was once a woman who sat by a well who tried to convince Jesus that that was really the place you should be worshiping. So Jesus was en route to Jerusalem, and he was going direct. He preferred to ignore the preferred route. You see, Jesus refuses to make detours around any and every territory. Jesus refuses to bypass any group of peoples, no matter who they are. No matter what they believe, no matter where they worship, no matter what they look like, Jesus refuses to bypass any group of peoples. For Jesus, there are no no-go areas. And so we read that he sends his disciples ahead of him into a Samaritan village to prepare a place for him, to do the very thing their local pastors had told them never to do, mentioning something about God being a jealous God. Jesus tells them to go. Go make a place for me among your enemies. Make a place for me among your enemies. Jesus refuses to see people through the lens of prejudice, that lens which is impossible to focus on the beauty of the human person, the divinely crafted beauty of the human person. And so he says, go and make a place for me among your enemies. Go and ask your enemies for hospitality. You remember there was a shepherd who will prepare a place before your enemies. I ask you to go to your enemies to prepare a place for me. Sadly, the Samaritans refuse. You see, no single nation has a monopoly on prejudice and fear. Prejudice has long since been globalized. Well, the disciples, surely enjoying the fact that their long-held beliefs about the Samaritans had been confirmed. Oh, to be right. Oh, to be right about another. Oh, to be right about our enemies. Silently hoping that Jesus would realize that in the real world, some peoples are just different, you know. Some peoples just don't get it, you know. Some peoples can never change, you know. Some peoples need to be taught a lesson. Some peoples are bad. Some people are even predestinedly bad. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lord, do you want us to nuke them? Or should we send our stealth bombers, Lord? Or we could just radio the aircraft carriers. It won't take a couple of minutes. Or don't forget the 57 nuclear-powered cruise missile submarines, more than the entire world combined. Jesus, your choice, Lord. It will be quick and easy. They won't even see us coming. These are the followers of Jesus who are speaking. With followers of Jesus like this, who needs a devil? And they're speaking to Jesus. They're in conversation with Jesus. They call him Lord. And we're talking about James and John. They were some of the closest to Jesus. And yet we discover that even those who we think are the closest to Jesus, there's an enormous gap that exists between their heart and his. Decent people, Bible-believing people, Sunday worship-attending people. The overwhelming majority of violence in the world, the overwhelming majority of violence in the world, has been commissioned by people who think that they are doing God a favor. And the overwhelming majority of those have been followers of Jesus. Now, these are followers of Jesus whose lack of faith is legendary in the Gospels. Just a chapter or two earlier, they couldn't even heal a little boy who was having fits. The parents had to bring the little boy to Jesus and say, "Your disciples couldn't fix him, you do it." But now standing on the firm foundation of their hate, they're very confident to even call down fire from heaven. Just a few chapters earlier, they were standing before a crowd of 5,000 hungry people, and they threw up their hands in despair, saying, "We can't feed them, send them away." But now they're confident to nuke him from heaven. You didn't know that heaven was a nuclear armaments depot, did you? Well, so it seems to James and John. And so when it comes to feeding and healing, they don't have enough faith. But when it comes to casting down fire to destroy and kill, they're very confident. Isn't that strange? Strange how when it comes to budgeting for health care and education and housing, there's never enough to go around, but there's always enough to go to war. This is the wealthiest country in the world, and it cannot provide free health care for every single person in the land. It's an absolute disgrace. Disgrace. $700 billion in 2008 was spent not on the defense budget, but on the war budget. And it doesn't matter if you're Democratic or Republican, we're all addicted to the same money. And so throughout the ages, the followers of Jesus have shown greater confidence in their power to destroy life than to save life, even claiming it's a gift from God, who's on our side. Now you ask, where did James and John come up with this stuff? From the Bible. From the Bible. They had read about their hero prophet Elijah, who many years earlier had set the precedent. If you want to deal with Samaritans, cast down fire upon them. And so James and John reckon, like so many others after them, that because it's in the Bible, it must be the way to go. Forgetting that not everything that is biblical is Christ-like. Forgetting that they were never called to follow the Bible, but to follow Jesus. Forgetting that just three chapters earlier, Jesus said to them, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hurt you, bless those who curse, pray for those who abuse, be merciful as God is merciful." They forget that Jesus and not Elijah is their Savior. Lord, do you want us to command fire from heaven? But Jesus. Can you hear the echo? But Jesus, the echo. Go to Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. But, that's a little three-letter word. It stands just three letters tall, but it changes the whole direction of the addiction of the world. And it's on that three-letter word that the salvation of the world swings. But Jesus turned and rebuked his disciples. Jesus turns his back on their national religion of revenge. Jesus puts an end to the natural law of retaliation. To retaliate, says Jesus, is to reject me. You reject me when you reject those who reject me. You reject those. You reject me when you reject those who reject me. It's probably some of the most radical things that Jesus has ever said. If you're faced with a choice to kill or be killed, be killed. That defies the logic of the ages. But therein lies our salvation. Because not until people like James and John and you and I stop our killing and the funding of it, will this world be set free. To be set free. Friends, you and I must stop following Elijah. He's not our Savior. Let us stop following James and John, and let us start following Jesus. Start following Jesus to Jerusalem, to make a place for Jesus among our enemies. And for some of us, that's in our homes, with our children and with our parents and with our sisters and brothers and our mothers-in-law. For some of us, it's with the people we work with. And surely as a nation, Jesus says, go to Afghanistan and make a place for me there. Because not until you can find me among the enemy will you be saved. And the day will come when we go there. If not us, our children will make sad pilgrimage to those lands. No different to the sad pilgrimages that have been made over the recent years to Vietnam. It is my belief, says Thomas Merton, that we should not be too sure of having found Christ until we have found him in that part of humanity which is the most remote from our own.
Please be seated. Please stand. Gathered together as God's people in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all in God's creation. God, our Creator, you bless us in every way with the good things of the earth. Help us to be generous and hospitable with all your gifts, that people everywhere may have sustainable livelihood and enough to eat. Gracious God, hear our prayer. God, our Savior, you have called us to follow Jesus, and you surprise us by leading us on paths as yet untrodden. Give us good courage in our following, that we live as your faithful people. Gracious God, hear our prayer. Good God, Holy Spirit, let us bear the fruits of your gifts to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Give the trust and confidence to always live those gifts. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
God of freedom, in Christ you have given us the strength to live as you intend. Let all our words and actions proclaim all your promises of peace, justice, mercy, and hope. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
God of this valley, we pray for this village, for all who work here, for all who come here for the refreshment of their lives. Make us faithful proclaimers of all your promises in our words and actions. Gracious God,
hear our prayer.
For what else do the people of God pray? Into your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
Also with you.
Please greet one another with a sign of peace.
Thank you.
God of mercy and grace, the eyes of all wait upon you, and you open your hand in blessing. Fill us with good things at your table, that we may come to the help of all in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy God, you alone are holy, you alone are God. The universe declares your praise. Beyond the stars, beneath the sea, within each cell, with every breath, generations bless your faithfulness. Through the water, by night and day, across the wilderness, out of exile, into the future. We give you thanks for your dear Son, at the heart of human life, near to those who suffer, beside the sinner, among the poor, with us now. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering his love for us on the way at the table to the end, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We pray for the gift of your Spirit in our gathering within this meal among your people throughout the world. Blessing, praise, and thanks to you, Holy God, through Christ Jesus, by your Spirit, in your church without end. Amen. You're invited to pray the Lord's Prayer in whatever way is most familiar and comforting to you. We pray for all things we need in the words Jesus taught us. This is Christ's table and not our own. All are welcome to the feast of life. Come, for all is prepared.
Thank you.
Please stand as you are able. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in God's grace. Amen. Amen.
God, our Creator, at this table you have satisfied us with the good things of your grace. Fix our hearts on your mercy and truth, that our lives may reflect your love for all creation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
The hymn is 535. Go for it.
Peace, serve the living God.
Thanks be to God.